We're studying in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning to read the first verse. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we noticed in chapter 3 that the Lord is talking about the work which we do for Him as believers, because only Christians are permitted to work for the Lord. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you must not think that you can work for God and thereby earn a home in heaven. Salvation is a free gift, and only after we have received God's free gift, only after we have received Christ and His salvation, are we permitted to do anything for God. In chapter 3, he talks about our faithful service and what we are doing that is right, and the rewards that will be given. Now, in chapter 4, he takes up why we're doing it. It's not only important that you do the right thing, but that you have the right motive for doing it. And the right motive for serving the Lord must be love, not fear. If you're doing what you do because you're afraid you'll be lost if you don't, that is not acceptable service. That's legality. That's the way it was under the law. Now he speaks of himself as being one of Christ's ministers. Now this word is simply the common word for servant. It's not an official title at all. And it's not applied only to apostles or elders or preachers, but it's true of all believers. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you are one of His ministers. I hope you are serving Him. I hope you're trying to do something for Him. And not only a minister of Christ, but a steward of the mysteries of God. There are several mysteries in the New Testament. This doesn't mean something mysterious, but it means some truth which was hidden in the past, but is now revealed. We have the mystery of the church, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of God. All of these things are truths that have been taught to us, and every Christian should understand not simply how to be saved, but all of the things that have to do with Christian things, God's word, His will, His plans. All of this will be included in the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is not an owner. We are even stewards of money if we're Christians. We're not owners at all. There's no ownership taught in the New Testament. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And as stewards, our job is to be faithful with whatever God has put into our hands. Notice it doesn't say it is required of us to be successful. Some people feel that they have to make a showing. And because this characterizes much of what is called Christian work, there are great effort is made to get numbers and all of this kind of thing. But God is more interested in faithfulness rather than success. That is, He wants you to do what you do faithfully because you love Him. Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. The margin says of man's day. This is man's day now. Men are very, and women too, are very free with their judgment of one another. They say, I don't think what he's doing amounts to much, or I think he's doing a wonderful job. Paul said, it means very little to me what people think about me. In fact, he said, I don't even pass final judgment. That's the word for judge here in the end of verse 3. I judge not mine own self. That is, I do not pass final judgment on myself. I don't say that because my conscience is clear that everything I'm doing is good and to be rewarded. And the reason for this, he says in verse 4, is that I know nothing by myself. That is, I don't know anything against myself. I don't know anything that I'm doing that's wrong. I'm trying to keep a clear conscience. I'm trying to live in a way pleasing to the Lord. Yet am I not hereby justified? That doesn't mean just because I think that I'm doing what is best, that I am completely justified in it, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, he's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat, the time when the Lord comes back and takes his own to be with himself, and then the bema, as it's called, or the reward seat, very similar to the Olympic Games where the judges sit and give awards for those who are winners in the races and contests. And this is what the Lord is going to do. He that judgeth me is the Lord. It's not a matter of judging our sins. These have already been judged. My sins were all judged at Calvary's cross in the person of my substitute. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, you will never be brought into judgment for your sins. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. So he's not talking about judging our sins. My sins were judged in Christ. But I will be judged for my works, to see what rewards will be given. Therefore, he says in verse 5, judge nothing before the time. What time? Until the Lord come. The time of judging is after the rapture, that is the catching up of the believers, the coming of the Lord for his own, before the great tribulation period. When the Lord takes us home to be with himself, that's the time when the final judgment will be decided as to whether our deeds were good or bad, whether they were useful or whether they had to be burned up. You'll remember in our study in chapter 3 that he said that our works will be revealed by fire to try every man's work of what sort it is, not how much it is, but what sort it is. So when the Lord comes, he says he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now I think the hidden things of darkness here are the things in our hearts and lives that were not right. You see, a man may do a lot of Christian work, but he may do it because of pride. He may do it because he likes to be bragged on. He may do it because he wants a place of leadership. Only God knows these things. He will bring out these things that are not right, and he will manifest the counsels of the heart. Now, the counsels here means the motives. And as I said, the only right motive for service for the Lord is love for him. And then he says, shall every man have praise of God? Now, I don't understand how everyone will have praise of God. Sometimes I wonder how any of us will have praise of God, but at least the Lord will praise you for anything that was right in your heart. If there was any love for him, if there was any desire to see the Lord Jesus honored, he'll know about it, and every man shall have his praise. Now, these things, brethren, and the things he's talking about is a return to what was said in the early part of chapter 3, where he said, one of you saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And then he says that Paul and Apollos are just ministers by whom you believed. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he says, I have, in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. That is, I used the example of Apollos and myself. But really, there was no difference between Paul and Apollos. They were willing to work together. But he was rebuking the leaders there at Corinth, who were dividing the people of God and who were getting parties and sects and groups lined up behind themselves. He said, I have done this that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. We saw in chapter 1 that there were divisions among God's people, and this is always shameful. It's carnal, he says. If you're proud of belonging to a certain denomination, you ought to read these first 3 or 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians over carefully, and you'll see that God does not want us to be puffed up for one against another. You're always against somebody when you're for somebody else. And then he says, who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why is it that you have some gift? Why is it that you have some ability? Why is it that you're different from other Christians? Well, only because God has made it so. Now, if thou didst receive it, he says, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What reason do you have to boast? What reason do you have to be proud of yourself? All that you have, you got from God. That's the argument here. God gave us eternal life as a free gift, so I can't boast of being Christian. God gave me whatever gifts that I have by his Holy Spirit, therefore I can't boast of any ability that I have to please him. And so he said, you have nothing to be proud of. But, he says in verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. Were they full? Yes, they were full of themselves. They were full of pride. They were full of their own ideas. Now he says you're rich. Were they really rich? No, they were like the Laodiceans in the third chapter of the Revelation. They said they were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing, but the Lord said they were poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. God wants us to realize that we are poor except for what we get from him. Now, how were they reigning as kings? Well, they had forgotten that this was the suffering time. They had forgotten that this was the time to live for Christ and to suffer for Christ. And we can't reign as kings until the Lord Jesus comes back to be the king. The reigning time is not yet. And he says, I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. The reigning time is coming. The Lord is going to be king, and those who live for him and suffer with him now are going to share that wonderful day in when he comes back. Will you be among them? Our Father, we ask that those who have not yet received Christ will see their need of him, and that thou wilt help us who have believed in him to live in such a way as to bring honor to his worthy name, in whose name we pray. Amen.